You know, there's something about stone that just simply has an endearing quality, something that endures through the ages. If you go back and you look at the architecture of several structures that have existed for centuries, you come to realize that those structures were built of stone. Let me share some quotes from some books that were brought to my attention. This first one is a book that was authored by an individual by the name of Kevin Gardner. And the title of the book is The Granite Kiss, Traditions and Techniques of Building New England Stone Walls. And again, he goes into more of the structural dynamics of building a wall, but there was a quote that he had out of this particular book that he wrote. Let me share it with you. He said, "Stones are like people, with individual personalities that express themselves as shapes, and the builder's job, in a way, is to surround each one with a group of compatible partners that conform to one another, nest on, over and against one another, and compensate for one another's weaknesses as readily and familiarly as possible." He goes on to say, "The quality of the harmony among shapes that you build into your wall, stone by stone, is directly responsible for its beauty and a major contributor to its longevity." I think we would agree with that. You look at things that have been built and have stood the test of time, and you find more often than not, it is the stone structure that still stands today. Charles McRaven, in a book entitled Stonework, Techniques and Projects, states the following. He says, "Why stone? Well, why not? For building or landscaping, you simply can't do better. Stone is weatherproof, raptor-proof, insect-proof, and long-lived. Whether you use it in a rustic or formal designs, it signifies good taste. A stone entryway, curving wall, arch, or path is quietly elegant and looks expensive." He goes on to state that it provides a sense of shelter and security and blessed simplicity when we're tired of flimsiness and confusion. He goes on in his book to say that not everyone will be able to learn to do first-rate stonework. "Some of my apprentices pick up the basic skills in a few days, others never do," he says. "One carpenter who wanted to learn stone worked with me for 2 years, and his last job was no better than his first. Stonework is not for everyone, but everyone can learn from handling stone. They learn the discipline, the craft, the satisfaction that comes from artfully placing this substance. Even if you do not become a master mason, the rewards are still great. You are building for all time." McRaven goes on, another quote in his book, saying, "Placing one stone atop another goes back as far as our dimmest beginnings. And there's still something elemental in our use of stone in any form today. The art and craft of masonry involve a kind of triumph over a hard, heavy, unyielding adversary. And once the rock is properly positioned, it's there, a monument for centuries." As you look around the world today, there are architectural wonders that we have perhaps seen in picture or perhaps even visited in person. We can think of such architectural marvelings as the Taj Mahal or the Sistine Chapel. Again, I'm not talking necessarily about what they represent, but the actual physical building itself. And in the case of all of these architectural phenomena that exist, the castles that we find in Europe that still stand today, we find a common building component, stone. The common building component of stone. And yet with all of these architectural phenomena that exist around the world that have survived for centuries, there is none on the face of the earth that can ultimately compare to what we find back in the Old Testament that was the Temple of Solomon. Solomon's temple was symbolic of God's presence on earth. And when you consider a little bit about what went into that temple, if you've ever done any sort of Bible study with regards to the temple itself and what was involved, you come to understand just how expansive and just how wonderful in terms of the majesty of that particular temple that Solomon built. It said that the gold and silver alone that went into building that temple would probably be worth over $3 billion today in current market value. By some estimations, the workforce that completed that temple numbered about 180,000, and it took 3 years to complete that temple. But perhaps one of the most interesting points about this temple we find in one verse back in 1 Kings chapter 6. I'd like for you to turn back there with me this afternoon as we begin this sermon. 1 Kings chapter 6. And I want you to notice here in verse 7, because there's, again, an interesting thing that has been recorded for us to be reminded in terms of what happened and what occurred during that time of the building of this temple. And when you read this particular statement that's made here in verse 7, it comes to tell us a little bit about what we're going to talk about this afternoon. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, "And the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." You go back and you take a look again at some of the history that would record it, and it tells us that each stone was cut, that it was polished and it was prepared for its particular position away from the site of the temple. And then once that was done, it was brought in, and each individual stone was unique to that temple. It wasn't a situation where you just simply would, you know, grab a stone and stick it there. Just any stone would do. If you've ever watched a mason put together a wall, you'll see that he's got his mortar and he's got his bricks, and he just grabs a brick, he puts that mortar and throws the brick on, building that wall as he goes. This is not the case that we find here with Solomon's temple. What we see here very clearly is that something was happening and occurring in which an individual, these stones that were being built were actually, again, being processed and being prepared, selected and refined for their ultimate position within this part, or being used in this part of the temple. But that was then. We are not living in Old Testament times. We are living in the 21st century. With the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the New Testament church, it is very clear that a physical temple would no longer be needed. However, we also understand from Scripture that there is a new temple that would exist, but it would be a temple of living human beings rather than an innate building. Notice, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's take a look at a few verses here, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You know, it's important to understand the terminology here that Paul is using. Again, when he uses the term household of God, it's an understanding that we are a family. A household is not designed to be anything other than a family. A household of God. We are a family. Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, anybody on the face of the earth would tell you that if you would take a look at the history, as I just showed you, of Solomon's temple, and talk about the value of a building being upwards of $3 billion, they would say, well, that's of tremendous value. You know, sometimes we'll take a look at a house or something, go, wow, that's an incredible house. I wonder what it's worth. I wonder how much it cost. And yet what we find with regards to this temple that is being built today, this New Testament church, the temple that God is building, goes far beyond the value of that physical temple back during Solomon's time. The stones for Solomon's temple had tremendous importance. As I said before, they were specifically cut for a specific place within that temple. And likewise, today, as we, being members of the church and part of this spiritual temple, so too we, the living stones, are of incredible importance to this spiritual temple that God is building. This afternoon, I'd like to take a look at the importance of being a living stone. The importance of being a living stone. We have seen here in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are part of the household of God. We are part of the spiritual temple. And so it would tell us that if we are part of that temple, there is an importance, just as there was an importance for every one of those stones during Solomon's time when he built that temple, so too there is an importance for us today. And there is an importance that cuts beyond age. Because again, we hear here on Young Adults Leadership Weekend, and an understanding that the young adults that are in the church today are an important part of being a living stone in the temple of God. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Mr. Franks was there this morning in his presentation, but let's go back and review 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Again, this is part of the theme of our weekend, Living Stones. And again, we get that from this particular passage of Scripture by the Apostle Peter. Notice beginning here in verse 4, he says, coming to him, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Speaking again, as we know about Jesus Christ, as Mr. Franks was saying, verse 5, you also, not just Jesus Christ, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this word living in the Greek is interesting because it is a word that means, has a broad sort of spectrum of meaning. It means active. It means vital power, full of vigor, fresh and strong. God is not building a temple or a house that is weak. God is not building a house that is going to be blown over by a Category 5 hurricane. God is building a house that is going to withstand time. As I said before, just as those physical stones were crafted for the temple, or Solomon's temple, also we understand that we are being crafted as spiritual stones for that temple. Each of us has a place in this spiritual temple and ultimately the kingdom of God. And so as we think about the understanding that there is an importance in terms of being a living stone, it would then lead us to the next question of how we as a young person can see how we fit into this temple. How can we see how we fit into this temple? We know the foundation has been laid. We read that back in Ephesians chapter 2. But what about us? If we are to be these living stones that again, God inspired Peter to write, where do we fit in? Where is it that we are in this spiritual temple? Where is our stone of ourselves being laid in this temple? The stones in this temple are stones that give the building strength. They give this building beauty and they give it functionality. You know, there's something about the church. We come to understand that each as a living stone has a particular quality. And that particular quality that we have been called to be a part of tells us that some gives it the beauty, some give it the strength and the functionality. Again, God places the individual as a stone in that spiritual temple where He wants them. Where do we fit in? If each stone has that function and purpose, we ask the question, where do I fit in? While a foundation is laid, the temple goes up. And so this temple, as a reflection of the living God, is to express, again, His integrity. Let's be reminded that the importance of those stones is integrity, the soundness, the ability to weather whatever storm comes along. This is not just an innate building. This is the temple of the living God, after all. And so with each stone, with its integrity, must be put in the proper place within the temple. Where do I fit in? And how can we know how to fulfill our role within this temple that God is building? I'd like to give us all 5 points this afternoon to know where we fit in. Where do we fit in? If you're someone that has been in the church for many decades, you've come to a point of understanding where you fit in. But what about if you're a 20-something or a 30-something? You're coming to ask the question, where do I fit in? I'm being told I'm a part of this temple, but I'm trying to figure out where I fit in to my local congregation. Where am I fitting into the overall temple that God is building? Let me give you the 5 points here. Point number one, we need to ask God to fashion us as He desires. Ask God to fashion me as He desires. You take a look at stone, and stone sculpture is a shaping of a rough natural stone by the use of instruments. It's a controlled removal of stone. You have a process that must be gone through. You have a selection of stone in terms of that sculpture. And then once you have that selection of stone, you have a roughing out in terms of what it is that you're going to sculpt. Now, nobody begins a sculpturing process by just simply taking a hammer and chisel. Let me bang on it in a while and see what comes out of it. It doesn't work that way. If it did, you just simply would have a pile of rocks at the end of the day. So you have this selection of stone, and then you rough it out in terms of what's being sculpted. And as you go through that, there is a refining process. Sometimes it means taking the tools and the different tools that will be used in terms of that sculpting. Different sorts of chisels and different sorts of tools to, again, refine everything. Once it's refined, then you have the final stage, which is the polishing stage, where that emery cloth or some other process used for polishing that stone is used to give it its final look and its final appeal. It's not something that is done quickly. It's not something that's done overnight. Nobody gets up, has a cup of coffee at 8 a.m. and says, I'm going to build a stone sculpture, and by 5 o'clock it's done. It just doesn't work that way. It takes time. And it can be a painstaking, long process. I remember back in school I was in Surrey, B.C., that's where I was. And we were in art class, and we had been given a piece of soapstone, and we were going to carve this little Scotty dog on this piece of soapstone. And I remember this, you know, you put the stencil on there, so you have this picture, and everybody's doing the same thing, and so you go through the fashion of taking your tools and the various things to kind of sculpt this Scotty dog. And I remember the first one I had, I think, you know, you try to push the process and go as fast as you can, and pretty soon you're sitting there with two pieces of stone in your hand going, teacher, can I get another piece of stone here? This one fell apart. It's a long process, and I remember that it required a number of different tools. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this sermon, you go on the internet and you take a look at stone sculpting tools, and I remember seeing this one particular picture where this stone sculptor had his tools laid out, and I counted 24 different tools that he was going to use in order to sculpt something. Now, think about that for a moment. You know, you think of sculpting, you know, just give me a hammer and chisel, man. You know, we're a man. We just, or even better, just get a chainsaw and just cut the stone that way. It'd be a lot easier, right? You can get a diamond cut blade. The point being here is that it requires a number of different tools. Some tools will take huge amounts of stone out of the way. Others are the more fine and the intricate. And again, once everything's said and done, it has to be polished. That's the way God operates. He fashions us as He desires. If we are that living stone, we must understand that God is fashioning us for position in that spiritual temple. I want you to notice over in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And I realize I'm going to be using a different sort of product than stone in this particular scripture, but I think you're going to get the point here that I'm trying to make. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. This is again the chapter that's dealing with the potter and the clay. He says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter, and all we are that work of your hand." Now I realize we're talking about living stones and we're now talking about clay. There's also another point to be understood here. The point that is understood is that we must submit to God to allow Him to fashion us and design us to be the stone that we are to be. Just as the clay doesn't tell the potter what it's going to be, so also the stone doesn't tell God what it's going to be. God fashions and designs that stone for His temple. It requires us to be submitted to Him, to understand that He is ultimately building a temple, and that our place and our responsibility as a stone is to submit to Him and what His will is for us within the spiritual temple. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, coming back several verses from where we were earlier in verses 19 through 22. But notice what is said here. He says, "For we are His workmanship." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have to submit to the worker that is preparing that stone. We have to submit to God and ask Him to fashion us, not as we want to be fashioned, but as He wants us to be fashioned. This is the sense of humility that comes from being a living stone, that we understand the bigger picture of the fact that God is polishing, refining us, and placing us within the temple where He wants us to be. Point number two. Point number two, to understand and know where we fit in. Know in faith that God will place us where He desires. Know in faith that God will place us where He desires. Now again, we come to understand that the stone must be fashioned, and then ultimately then we must have the faith in God to know that He is going to put us where we need to be as it pleases Him, as it is desirous of Him. Notice over in Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75, and notice a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 6. Psalm 75 and verse 6. He says, "For exaltation," or as the King James Version says, "promotion. For as exaltation or promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts or sets up another." There is an understanding that comes with understanding that position, whatever it may be, within the spiritual temple is not up to us. A stone doesn't walk on its own and stick itself in the particular temple where it needs to be. That promotion, that setting up of a stone comes from God setting that stone within the temple where he desires it to be. Sometimes it could be the greatest challenge that we can face as an individual within the church. Because we may feel that we are best suited in a particular area, or we may feel that we need that particular title in order to serve, but God ultimately tells us is that he will promote us. He will set us up. He will put us into the temple where he wants us to be. Do we have faith in God that he will put us in the position that is best for us? If we truly have the humility of mind of a servant, then we will submit to that. We will submit to him refining and shaping us, and then ultimately in faith know that he will place us where he wants us to be. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells Corinth and begins to go into a dissertation in his letter about spiritual gifts and offices that would exist. It's an interesting passage of Scripture because, again, it's a reminder of the need for all of the parts to exist and cohabitate together. But notice a statement that he's making here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. He says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." And again, he goes through the dissertation using the human body as an example of, you know, how is it that you can possibly not do this and say, well, the eye has no need of the ear, or the ear has no need of the feet, whatever it may be, that each part of the physical body is needed. You know, as our hearing goes, we find that we need our eyes more. We come to understand that the entire physical body is needed with which to work and function and operate. And so too, we also understand that within the body of the church, within this spiritual temple, each part is needed. Each part is necessary. But the eye doesn't tell the nose, I want to be there in the middle of the face. I don't want to be up here in the corner. I want to be down where you are. And so, too, it's an understanding that as it pleases God, he sets us in the temple as a living stone. We are being finished, and we are being fitted now before we are brought together, and I say brought together, the entirety of the body of Christ at the resurrection and assembled in God's kingdom. This roughing procedure and this roughing of the stone, we're being molded through the trials and the testing and the training that we go through. No one likes a trial. No one likes a tribulation that would come upon them. No one likes to be persecuted. But in many respects, that is simply the sculptor's chisel on the stone that is being shaped and shaping us to be that living stone as part of the temple. So point number two, know in faith that God will place us where he desires. Point number three, look and pray for ways to serve. Look and pray for ways to serve. Everyone within the church has gifts. Do we understand that we have gifts? I think sometimes one of the saddest things you hear is that someone is so self-deprecating that they just simply don't believe that they have any gifts. I'm this person that all these other people have these wonderful gifts and I have nothing to share. I remember my freshman year at Ambassador College, and I went up into Grove Terrace, which was one of the men's dormitories back in 1982. And you go up to the third floor lounge area, and it was an area where you could, you know, you could bring your dates in. If you had a date, you could come up there and everybody could socialize. There was a TV. And I remember my first week, my orientation week, there was this baby grand piano that sat there in this lounge. And here's some guy that comes along and he sits down at the piano and there's no music and he just starts playing this piano like nobody's business, just, you know, going on and on and on. And he gets up and somebody else comes along and sits down at the piano and they've got no music and they're just They're just playing this music. And I remember seeing that, and I thought to myself, you know, how inferior I felt, because I'm the type of person that gets into the shower and I crack the tile in the shower when I sing. It's like, how do these guys have all these gifts and I don't have this musical gift like they've got? We all have gifts. Sometimes we just have to ask God to show us what our gifts are. You know, if you go back to the parable of the talents, you see that not all received the same reward. You know, one received five, one received two, and one received one. But at the end of the day, the message was clear. If you've got any talent that's been given to you, you better not bury it in the ground. Because that individual was referred to as a wicked and slothful servant. We need to come to look and pray for ways to serve. It goes back again to understanding that God is going to set us where He desires, the previous point, and that sometimes we need to look for ways to serve other than the ways that we might want to serve. Serve without being asked. Volunteer to help. You know, I make the joke about the people that we need to help lock up the building every Sabbath. Nobody likes an Army volunteer. Nobody wants to be taken to the recruiting office and, you know, sit down in the chair and forced to sign the enlistment agreement. We have to look for ways to serve. Serve without being asked. You have to come to a point of taking ownership of your church. As a third-generation member of the church, I came to the realization a long time ago that I had to take ownership of the church, that it was not just Mommy and Daddy's church. It was my church as well. And so if it's my church as well, I have a responsibility again to serve, not needing a title and not needing to do something in a particular fashion or way that I want to, but simply looking for the best way to serve and assist and help out as being part of the spiritual temple. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 11. You know, sometimes this whole concept of needing a title and having to be this visible entity. You know, you think of a spiritual temple, and there's going to be stones within that temple that aren't necessarily visible. But they're still needed to support the temple. They're still needed for strength. They're still needed to edify the entire building. But it might not be a stone that everybody sees as they see outside, and they see this wonderful building, and, well, there's a stone right there. Or maybe on the inside they see that stone. And yet every one of those stones is important. There's a passage of Scripture here that I find most interesting. Notice here in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This is again speaking here in terms of the apostles and Peter coming into Jerusalem, and Peter was explaining some things. But I want you to notice here at the latter part chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Now, why does that have any significance? Well, when you read the book of Acts, there are certain prominent names that come out. Peter, John, Paul, Barnabas. You can go through the book of Acts and you can see that these men were prominently named within the book. But here we find a group of individuals who preached the word of God, who preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that many people believed and ultimately were converted, and we have to assume were baptized. And yet the individuals who served in that capacity were never named. We were never told that it was Barnabas. We were never told it was Paul or Peter. We were simply told it was a group of men. The point that you're getting at is you have to be willing to do whatever is needed. And sometimes you just have to look and pray for ways to serve. And sometimes it can be starting small. I'll give you a personal example. 1984, I graduated from Ambassador College and I headed up to Lafayette, Indiana. And I was in Lafayette, Indiana, a church of about 300 people. And there was, at that particular time, no other graduate of Ambassador College that was there in Lafayette, Indiana. And there was a number of deacons, there was a number of elders, and everybody had particular positions and organization within the church. I introduced myself to the pastor who was there, and he asked me if I would like to serve in the local congregation. I said, absolutely. And I said, wherever you need me, I would be happy to help out. And he said, well, he said, we have need of someone, because where we were meeting in Lafayette, Indiana was a middle school. And it was an auditorium that seated, I think, about 400 people. And so it was this theater-style auditorium with a raised stage, and there was this wooden stage that existed. And so he says, what I want you to do, he says, every Sabbath before services, I want you to take the dust mop and I want you to sweep the floor of the stage. And he said, when we have special music, because at the time they were having special music every week, he says, I want you to help the deacon who's responsible for, he's actually responsible for the stage. He said, I want you to be the one to help him move the lectern on and off the stage for special music. I remember the man very clearly, Earl Landis. He was probably 81, 82 years of age. He had worked outside a number of years in the hot Indiana summers and the cold winters. His hands were kind of all gnarled up with arthritis and gout, and he and I would take that lectern, and we would move that lectern on and off the stage. But every Sabbath, my responsibility and my job was to sweep the stage. That was it. Now, I guess I could have taken that from the standpoint of when the pastor told me, well, we want you to sweep the stage. How dare you? I am a graduate of Ambassador College. I have spent time here. I know God's word. I'm ready to preach the word. My point being here is that you just have to be willing to start small with whatever is given to you. It's a mindset in terms of understanding that you are serving and not necessarily what the job is. Understanding that whatever we're doing within the church is important because we're serving everyone with what we do. So point number three, look and pray for ways to serve. Point number four, support the established stones. Support the established stones. We are a church, as Mr. Franks was saying this morning, he said, we have a ministry that is aging. When I, as a 52-year-old, am considered a young pastor, you can know that we have a... Everything has changed. 52 is the new 22. But we also understand that we as a church have aged. We have people within the spiritual temple who have been an established stone for a long, long time. Now, we as younger stones may feel that we have a better way of doing things, a faster way of doing things, but there's also a responsibility and a need to support the established stones. Does it necessarily mean that our fast way or our better way is necessarily a bad thing? No, not necessarily. I'll give you another example. Again, I'm using a personal example, and you know the other person that is involved in this because he shares my last name. I remember back several years ago, let me back up for a second. If you've ever seen a minister's notes, and I say minister's notes from probably someone who's been preaching for 40 or 50 years, there's what we refer to as an old school method. Now, I think for many of us who are younger, we again get on the computer, we type things out with Word and print it off, we have this fresh copy. If you were to take a look at my father's notes, you find a lot of times that he might have given the same sermon 4 or 5 years over the time. It was done with a typewriter some time back before there were word processors. And over the years that he has given that sermon, he's made notes with a pen, either red or blue or black, all over his notes. I mean, it almost looks like a NASA moonshot. I mean, there's all these tangents and angles and everything going on there, and you're looking at it and going, Dad, how in the world can you even give a sermon with these notes? I remember back several years ago, he had these notes. He was going to be giving a sermon on a holy day. And I saw the notes and he'd had all these what I call Pinelli hieroglyphics all over the page, right? And I said, Dad, I said, why don't you let me go ahead and type these up on the computer for you so you've got a clean copy and I can put all these notes that you've had over the years that you've added to the sermon. Oh, that'd be great. That'd be great. New idea. Sounds good, right? The established stone is saying, yeah, that's a good idea. I got this young stone is giving me a good idea. So I type it all up and I put it all together and I print it out and I give it to him. He goes, oh, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. And I was typing it up on his computer and I said, Dad, what do you want me to save this document under? What name do you want me to give the document? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm going to save this document so you've got it. He says, why do I need that? I've got the physical copy right here. I said, I understand that. I said, but you're going to give this sermon again somewhere down the road and you're going to make more changes on it or things that you want to add. And I said, if you have it in your computer, that way you can pull it up, you can make the changes and then print a fresh copy. Why do I need a fresh copy, John? I've got one right here. Okay, now at that point, I could really get angry and say, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand what I'm trying to do? I got to the point where I realized I had helped him out at one particular point, but that's as far as we were going to go. Did I have a better way of doing it, a faster way? Absolutely. But I had to come to respect and support the established stone. I had to make certain and sure that I didn't step on his toes. He had the clean copy. He didn't need it saved. He didn't want it saved. So I went ahead and saved it anyway and just told him, this is the name I saved it under, Dad, in case you wanted another copy. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 16. You know, you come to understand, again, you have a better, you have a faster way, but you also have to realize there's a component that goes along with that better or faster way. Notice Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. He says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. You know, one of the saddest things that I have heard probably in the last several years, I don't know how far back it goes, but I kind of hear it from time to time. And it's a statement that some people will make in reference to the established stones. And it goes a little like this. It says, we won't be able to change things until the old guys die. That just frosts me. Because it shows a lack of humility. It shows a lack of support for the established stones. We're all got ideas. We all have an understanding of doing things better or perhaps doing things faster. But we need to come to understand humility, and it must frame everything that we do. Yes, even if the way is better or faster. We have to realize that humility is needed. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. He talks here again as he speaks to Timothy, Paul says the following. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Patient. You know, there's a term that's used in the Bible, I believe by the Apostle Paul, he refers to the patience of the saints. It's a patience that goes far beyond, again, the human realm of patience. It goes to a different kind of patience. If we are truly a servant, if we are truly a living stone within the temple, we had better learn patience, because ultimately it is a requirement of being a servant of God. So again, establish or support the established stones. Number five, make the church your hub. Make the church your hub. You know, airlines have got hubs that they operate out of. Depending upon the particular airline, that hub could be some major city that exists. Here in this area of the country, Alaska Airlines has a hub in Seattle that they operate out of. The point here is an understanding that you have to have one hub, and everything else revolves around that. What is the hub of our lives? You know, I sat there sometimes, and you think about it. You think about your week, and you go, you know, church just sort of gets blended in. You know, Tuesday is garbage day. Wednesday is soccer practice. Thursday is shopping night, and Saturday is when I go to church. It's just, again, another activity in the week. But in order to be a viable living stone and to know where we fit in, we have got to come to make the church the hub of our lives. That everything else emanates from that. The spokes that come out from that hub and that wheel that goes around and around and around, that hub remains the same. Life has a tendency of crowding everything else out. And if we're not careful, life can crowd out the church. What is our hub? Our hub should be serving God and His people in the living temple. It's a responsibility, it's a duty, but it's a mindset that exists. We have to come to understand that we are either going to be a part of the living temple, or we're going to be on the outer limits. The 21st century, you have people that want to be a part of the temple, and then you have what's referred to as just simply a church consumer. A consumer is not interested in being part of the spiritual temple. A church consumer is just interested in going from here to there, wherever they can get for themselves, wherever they can consume for themselves. If we find that our mindset is more hub than consumer, then we are going to find ourselves being more involved. And as we become more involved, as we make the church our hub and we become more involved, we find that we become an integral part of the temple. And being that integral part of the temple means we need to have the support of being a portion of the local temple, our local congregation. The need, again, to make the church the hub of your life. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Mr. Kylo was here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a chapter in Ephesians chapter 4 that deals with unity. And speaking of gifts, again, spiritual gifts that are given, and an understanding of why these particular offices were given as you go back there in the earlier part of the chapter. But here in verse 16, notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body. Now that indicates that in the whole body you've got a group of individuals who have made the church the hub of their lives. From whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is a temple that is not completed yet. This is a temple that is still being built. As Mr. Frank said in his final point that he made, we should expect growth. We need to be those supporting stones as those new stones are brought into the spiritual temple. And it means that we are fitly joined together, understanding and realizing that the gifts that we have and the service that we give, regardless of how small it may seem, is ultimately given to edify the entire building. A building that is more valuable than Solomon's temple. A building that is more valuable than any physical building on the face of the earth. Here we find a group of people come together and again causing growth and the building edifying and building upon itself. It's something to think about. What is the hub of our lives? We need to make the church the hub of our lives. If we want to know where we fit in the temple, we have got to make certain and sure that the church is the hub of our lives. Let's conclude by going back to a verse we were already in, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Everyone has a part to play in this spiritual temple that is being built. Everybody has a part to play in service to God and His temple, regardless of how large or regardless of how small it may seem. Because again, it is all done to, again, the glory of God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, you, me, all of us, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are we that living stone? Are we allowing God to mold us and shape us as He wants to and put us in that living temple where He desires? Ultimately, it's about contributing in whatever fashion and way God places us in the temple. But we must be committed. We must be committed to the strength and the health, the integrity of the temple, because after all, it is about the temple. And it is not our temple, it is God's temple, and we are His living stones. Therefore, let us strive to do all we can and be part of that living temple, edified and a part of the very living God. Again, that wonderful, wonderful example of His people coming together. And that wonderful, wonderful temple that is the glory that goes to God. Work towards it. Be a part of it. Be that living stone in His living temple.